Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wendy's going to come read the scripture and get us into our service.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all these faces out on this lovely rainy day. Let's read the word of the Lord. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege to gather here in this house, Father God, and to worship you and to hear your word, Father God. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you are able to sympathize, Father God, with our weaknesses. And Father God, that you showed us the perfect example of how to get through those things, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, as we hear your word, as Laura brings it forth, Lord Jesus, that you will just bless this time and open it up to us and let us hear something new and fresh that can encourage us for the weeks ahead, Father God. And we just thank you and we praise you and we lift this all up unto you, your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I am so happy to be here. I'm always so happy to be here. I love you guys, and I'm grateful for a church family in Delaware as well as in Tennessee, where we are living most of the time. So I am super excited to be here today, very, very excited and fired up that we are in the book of Hebrews today, and I can't help but reflect on the fact that this is the week after Easter. And so even yesterday, I went back to the Easter story, and I thought, interesting. We're coming right out of Easter, and they were too in the Easter story. And I thought, what was happening right after the resurrection that we should be celebrating and living out today? And I was amazed, because you know how sometimes you know the stories in the Word, but you don't realize that they literally are happening at the same time or right after each other? Do you know that immediately after Jesus rose from the grave and made the announcement to Mary, and she went running to tell the disciples? The Bible says that same day was when he met the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That same day, right after the resurrection, he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what did he do for those disciples on the road? He opened up their eyes and he revealed the truth of the scripture to them. And then immediately after that, he encounters the disciples, the 12. And what does he do for them on the same day that he is resurrected? Right after the resurrection, he encounters the disciples, he opens up their minds, and he preaches and shows the truth of the scripture and how he has fulfilled every single one. So today we are in the day that we celebrate Sunday, right after the resurrection of Jesus. And what is one of the additional benefits? There are so many benefits. Obviously, we have eternal life. We have resurrection life. But also, it's a time when Jesus opens our eyes and opens our minds and reveals the truth of the scripture to us. And so today, on the day after Easter, let's make that our prayer. God, we pray. First, we thank you that after the resurrection, you opened eyes and you opened minds to see the truth of who you are in the scriptures. And so today, on this Sunday after the resurrection, we are praying for open eyes, open ears, open minds, and open hearts to hear your word, God. Show us the truth through your scripture today, God. That is the desire of our heart and our request that we put before you as we open up your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm excited to be in Hebrews chapter 4 with you today, and we are going to go into Hebrews chapter 5. And as you know the history, and one of the things I love to do is look at the history that's going on during this time. What was the cultural context of the book of Hebrews? And I know that from the very beginning, as we've started this series in the book of Hebrews, we've talked about the fact that Jesus is better. Jesus is superior in so many ways. And this is the early church. And you kind of imagine so many of these people, the writer is addressing Hebrews. These are people who have been raised in the Hebrew tradition, have been raised in the Jewish way. And now they have encountered Jesus, and they've decided to make a change and leave all of the old behind and strive for what is ahead. And we know there's a group of people in town at this time, they're called the Judaizers, and they don't want all of the Jewish traditions and beliefs to be lost. And so they want to take those who have decided to follow the way of Jesus, and they want them to keep holding on to some of the things from their past. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you don't need to hold on to anything from your past. All of the things that you hoped in the past, all of the things that made you who you thought you were in the past, you need to let them go because you are following a brand new way. What you used to be, you are not any longer. You're following a new way, so let it all go. You don't need to add anything to the truth of who you are in Christ or to the belief in who Jesus is, because Jesus is enough, Jesus is better, and Jesus is superior than every belief that you have had in the past. You don't need to add to his teachings. You don't need to take away from his teachings. And you don't need anything that you used to hold on to keep you in this new place when you are made alive in Jesus Christ and you are followers of a brand new way. And the book of Hebrews is part of the Word. We know that the Word is alive and active. It is always relevant. And so what does that mean to us today? Anything that we have held on to in the past or that we are holding on to in the present, that we are adding to our faith or our trust or our walk as we walk out and follow the way of Jesus, we do not need, and we need to let go of. We can't add additional teachings to what Jesus said, and we can't take away the words that he said. Everything that he said is for a purpose. It is enough. It is better. It is superior. And just like the writers would say to the Hebrews in that time, you don't need anything else. We don't need anything else either. And it's tempting in this day and age, and we see it all around us, where people or mindsets are saying, you can have Jesus, but you need to do this too. You can follow Jesus' beliefs, but that really was for that cultural context. In this culture that we're living in right now, in this society that we're living in right now, maybe we need to take away some of the things that he said, or we need to add to some of the things that he said. And yet that is not how we are called to live according to the scriptures. And so today, as we have journeyed through the first couple of chapters in Hebrews, seeing how Jesus is better and superior than Moses and the angels, today we are going to look at the fact that Jesus is better than the Old Testament high priestly system, specifically the high priest himself. Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Jesus fulfilled every role that the high priest had, and he lives it out for us today. Now, it's interesting because there are so many pictures in the Bible that we can relate to because we've lived a similar thing. But we have never, or I have never, and I don't suppose that anybody in this room or watching has, been under a system where we have actually had a high priestly role that we have followed before. We have never been in a place before that the Jewish people were in where they had to come to someone with an animal sacrifice in order to see their sins forgiven. We don't necessarily understand the importance of having a physical person be this mediator between God and man in such a graphic way that it was an ongoing all of the time story. But God is so good. John Piper says that God was guiding the history of Israel as a backdrop all through the Old Testament so that we could make sense of the coming of Christ. So for how many books in the Bible do we see the high priestly system put into place? And then we see it walked out in the right way, and we see it walked out in the wrong way, and we see how the people had to hold on to that high priestly system in order to experience forgiveness from their sins. We don't really get that. But as we look into the Word of God, we can see a people who lived it out, and we can see the benefit that having a high priest, a perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, brings to our lives. And so the people around the Hebrew people who had decided to follow the way of Jesus, you can almost see them as they're trying to convince them that there's a better way. You know, how can you really be forgiven and serving God if you don't have a temple? And how can you really be forgiven and how can you really serve God if you don't follow the law the way that the elders say? And how can you really be forgiven if you're not going up for a daily animal sacrifice? How can you do these things? You don't even have a high priest when you follow the way of Jesus. And yet, the writer of Hebrews would say, as would the followers of the way of Jesus, we have a temple, right? And it's superior. And we have a sacrifice, and it is superior. And you think we don't have a high priest, but I'm going to show you in the Word of God, the writer would say, you have a high priest superior to any high priest that has ever been appointed in the past. Now, there are certain things that had to be true of the high priest. They had to come from Aaron's line. Aaron's line was the tribe of Levi. They had to be appointed. They were the ones who stood in between the place for God and man. They were the mediator for man on behalf of the people before God. There were so many things that the high priest was in that time, and yet the writer would say, but we have something better. And so we start out in verse 14 of chapter 4, and it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, I love that because we all know that the word great means good, right? Better than good. You had a high priest in the past, but you now have a great high priest. So I love to look up what words mean. And the original word in the Greek for the word great is a word that means excellent, highly esteemed, splendid, of great importance, exceedingly great. Doesn't that just kick it up a little bit? You had a high priest, but since we have an excellent, highly esteemed, splendid, of great importance high priest, this is what we're going to do. There had been high priests before in the past, but there had never been a great high priest. And today we're going to look at three things from the Word of God that show the high priest that we serve, that we follow, how great he is, how splendid he is. And then we're going to look at two things that because we serve this high priest, two things that we're going to be commanded or charged to do. And I'll tell you, as I've been studying, this has fired me up because this is exciting stuff. We are living in a new day, a new age. We are following a new high priest, a great, excellent, highly esteemed, splendid high priest. We have reason to celebrate today. So as we look at the three different things that we're going to focus on today from the Word, what makes our high priest, our great high priest, what makes him superior to the high priests of the past? You know, the first thing we find in the next verse, it says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. Now, I love that. It's two negatives, right? We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. Two negatives make a positive. We can turn it around. We do have a high priest who can empathize with our weakness. And the word for empathize means to understand our feelings and share our feelings. It's not just feeling pity on somebody. It's different than sympathy. It's taking feelings on and feeling them. And I don't know about you, but how many times have I gone to prayer and said, God, I am going through this, and I am so grateful that you empathize with me. You know my feelings. You've walked this road, And so I have somebody on those days that we all say, nobody has ever felt the way that I feel right now. We can go to the Word of God and we can say, our great high priest put on flesh so he can feel what we feel, so we can walk in victory according to the truth of his word. That is a huge, huge blessing that comes out of the fact that we have a high priest, a superior high priest, who put on flesh and can feel what we feel. No high priest of the past could do that. But I have to tell you, it goes deeper than that. I am so grateful that he feels my emotions. I am so grateful that I have somebody that I can relate to on an everyday basis when I have something I'm going through and nobody around me seems to get what I'm doing. But Christ didn't just put on flesh so that he could feel what we feel. Christ put on flesh because he had to put on flesh. One of the roles of the high priest was to be the mediator between God and man. The high priest stood in the place of the people. You cannot stand in the place of a fleshly people if you are not wearing flesh. And so he came from heaven and he put on flesh so that he could fill the role of high priest, so that he could be the one who was the perfect mediator between God and man. He empathizes with us. He put on flesh because he can be the representation of the people in flesh before God, but we know that he's 100% man and 100% God. So our great high priest could also stand in the place of God and represent God to man. No other high priest had ever been able to do this. Every other high priest was 100% man and 100% man. That was it. In their frailty, they could stand in the place of the people and go before the Father. But never had the high priest been able to perfectly stand before the people as a perfect, pure, 100% representation of God. This is the high priest. This is the one who is superior above. You know, for the Judaizers, we have to say to them, if we were living in this time, this is the high priest we have. Why would we ever want to go back? And for us today, this is the one that we have, one who came from heaven, put on flesh, not just so he can feel our feelings, but so he could stand in our place and be a perfect representation of people before God. It's pretty amazing. But Jesus continues to be a superior high priest as we read through the scriptures. I was reading the parable of the Good Samaritan the other day in Luke chapter 10. And you know, one of the things that the high priest needed to do was they needed to stay in a place where they were clean, right? They needed to be able to perform their priestly duties. And so they didn't want to touch anything that was unclean. They didn't want to be defiled by anything, because if they might be defiled by somebody, and we know that the Bible and the Old Testament had so many laws, and then in addition to that, man made up their own laws in order to add to the laws of the Old Testament. If the priest would be deemed unclean, then the priest might not be able to serve in the capacity that he was to serve, right? If he was to make a sacrifice and yet he was unclean, how would he make that sacrifice that he was supposed to make? Well, listen to the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest was going down the road, and he saw one on the side of the road who was broken, who was bloody, who was half dead, unclean, defiled, one who was in great need. But unlike our great high priest, this earthly priest, when he saw someone on the side of the road, someone that he represented before the Father, but someone who was in an unclean state. This priest in the scripture here, he decided to cross over to the other side. Because he needed to be able to minister before the Lord, and if he touched the one that he was supposed to represent before the Father, and that person was broken or unclean or had a need that he really was not supposed to touch, then he needed to go to the other side of the road and leave the one that he was supposed to represent before the Father alone in his broken state, unclean, alone without help. The priests of the Old Testament and the priestly system that we even see in the beginning of the New Testament, they were appointed by God to represent the people. And yet when the people didn't look the way that they were supposed to look, or when the people hadn't been involved in sin, or they were in any unclean state at all, the priest did not empathize with the people. And the priest would cross across the street in order to stay clean on their own. What a difference between our great, splendid, magnificent high priest and the picture that we see lived out here. Because you know what? Jesus came to minister to the people. And when Jesus saw the broken and the hurt and the bloody and the unclean and the sinful and the defiled, he didn't cross the street to get away from them. He crossed the street to go to them. He was wanting to touch the people who had a need. That's what separates him apart. That is the empathy. And yet he did it without sin. What does that mean? He could cross the street to go to the broken. He could touch the broken, and yet he did it without sin. He was not made unclean because he was 100% man, 100% God. And so he could cross the street and touch the people who were hurting. Touching the defiled and the sinful and the broken did not disqualify Jesus from fulfilling his ministry. It was his ministry. And so he crossed the street and he called down sinners from the tree, and then he invited himself to sit at their table. And he went to a well and he sat with a woman that nobody else would sit with. This is our great high priest who empathizes with us. He knelt down before a woman who had been caught in adultery when all of the other priests went the other way. This is who we have, and we say, the Hebrews would say, why would I want to go back? Why would I want to add anything to what God has blessed us with in this great high priest? And we can say the same thing today. Because you know what? Jesus saw us all in our helpless state, right? And Jesus crossed the street. You know, that's a really, really vague, simple way to say he left where he was. He came down, he put on flesh so that he could touch defiled people, so that he could heal sinful people. That is our great high priest. What a reason to celebrate today. Amen. So the first reason that we celebrate that we have a great high priest today is the fact that he has empathy on us. He feels our pain. He stands in our place as a representative before the Father. And he is not afraid to touch the broken, hurting places. You know, if we are a kingdom of priests and he is our great high priest, then what should we be doing? What is our priestly position? If our great high priest is not afraid to touch the broken people, we should be out there as representatives of our great high priest, touching the broken people, healing up the wounds, binding up their broken places. There's no one out there that Jesus would turn away from, and that is the same way that we need to be. And so the second thing that we celebrate about our great high priest is that he was a perfect high priest. You know, the Bible says as we go into chapter 5, the priesthood that existed, it was an imperfect high priest, an imperfect priesthood. Yet we celebrate that we have a perfect priesthood. There was a weakness in the priesthood of Aaron, and that weakness was that Aaron and humanity and 100% man comes with sin. Every high priest is selected from among the people. This is chapter 5, verse 1. And is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself. He receives it when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. One day a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he stood there as a representative of the people. But before he could present the sacrifice for the sins of the people, he had to present the sacrifice for the sins of the high priest. He had to walk into the place and he had to be forgiven himself before he could ask forgiveness for the people. Well, this is an interesting situation because the people are banking and hoping and praying that the high priest is going to offer an acceptable sacrifice for himself. Because if the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and he has not been forgiven, that high priest is not going to make it out alive. And if the high priest doesn't make it out alive, how do the people get forgiven for their sins? Everything was banking on the fact that the high priest would have his sins forgiven so that they could have their sins forgiven too. There was an uncertainty to their sacrifice. They would walk up there hoping that there was going to be forgiveness for their sins. And what if there wasn't? What if things didn't go their way? It was an imperfect priesthood. It was uncertain religion. The Judaizers wanted the people to go back to this place that they wondered if they were really forgiven for the sins from their past. And the enemy would want us to go back to a place where we wonder, are we really forgiven? Did Christ's blood really cover it all? Have I really gotten past the sins of my past, and do I really stand completely forgiven by God? And yet our high priest not only is a perfect, the perfect, splendid, magnificent high priest, sinless high priest, he not only walked into the Holy of Holies or could walk into the Holy of Holies and present the sacrifice himself on behalf of the people, but he tore the veil to the Holy of Holies so that not just one man got to access the Holy of Holies one day a year, but everyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has complete access all of the time. The priesthood of Aaron was imperfect. They couldn't get past the place on their own. And they had to hope that this one man who represented them was going to have his sins forgiven so that theirs would be forgiven too. And yet our high priest, he tore the veil. He made a way. And his blood has left us all, when we accept it and make him our Lord and Savior, has made us all worthy because of who he is to go right into the throne of God, which we'll hit on in just a minute. The third thing that separates our high priest, our great high priest, from the high priest of that day is our high priest is eternal. And the high priests of that day, they were temporal. They were appointed, and then their time came to an end. They passed on, and the next name came up. Hebrews 5, 5 to 10 says, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The high priest in the Old Testament had a time it began and a time that it ended. And God says to Jesus in this passage here, You are my son, my eternal son, and you are a priest, the eternal priest. And he likens him to a high priest found in the Old Testament by the name of Melchizedek, which really the author goes into it much more description in Hebrews chapter 7. But the two things that we need to know today is that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, and the word says that nobody knew of his beginning and nobody knew of his end, and he was not of the priestly line. He was not a descendant from Aaron. And so really the writer is setting us up here saying that the priesthood that Jesus brings, because Jesus was not of the tribe of the Levites either. Jesus was the tribe of Judah. Now Melchizedek priest, the line that came from this was an eternal priesthood that came from a different line. And so the Bible tells us that our great high priest is a high priest that goes on forever in the order of Melchizedek. He isn't limited by lineage and he isn't limited by time. We don't have to wonder if our great high priest is going to allow us access to the throne at any time. He is eternal and our salvation is founded in him as our high priest, and he is also the sacrifice. It's an eternal situation, an eternal story. So three different ways that we see that our great high priest is different from the high priestly system in the Old Testament. He empathizes with us. He touches us, right? He's not afraid of our sins. He's eternal and he's perfect, where the system that was established in the Old Testament was imperfect and temporal. So what are we going to do in light of the fact that this is our high priest? Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 gives us two things. They both start with the word, let us. And we're going to focus on these for the rest of our time together. The first thing he says is, let us hold fast to the faith that we profess. Because this is our high priest, this amazing, magnificent, splendid high priest. Because this is the one who stands in the place, our place before God. Let us hold fast. Let us cling to the faith that we profess. I love that definition of the word hold fast. It means to cling. It means to take all of your strength and seize onto something with all that you have. So because this is the one that we serve and our faith is in him and the truth is in him, let's give it all we have and hold on to. Let's make sure that we are clinging to the one, to the faith that we are professing. Over 20 years ago, I was in a MOPS group. And Lori Wojcik, who many of us know here, Greg and Midge's daughter, she was in the MOPS group too. And everybody told us at that time that we looked alike, that we represented each other well, that people got confused with who was who all of the time. Well, we also had preschool children at this time. We were in a MOPS group. And her second son, Andrew, had a really hard time with the fact that I looked like his mom. And so I remember, honestly, every time the MOPS group met, I remember Andrew, 2-3 years old, he would need something from his mom, and I would see him turn around, and I would be in the distance, and I would go, oh no, here we go. And he would turn around, and he would come running for me. And halfway through his run, he would realize that getting closer, this isn't really the one that I'm after. He would stop in his tracks, turn around, and go the opposite way to find his mom. But there was one specific event that I will never forget. And Andrew was having, there was a crisis. I don't remember what it was, but something had really upset his feelings. Something had really hurt him in a big, big way. And he needed his mom. And with tears coming out of his eyes, and not necessarily being able to see clearly because of the tears, he turned around, and there I was on the other side of the room. And he took off running toward me with tears in his eyes, crying for his mom. And again, I thought, this is not going to be good. He got to me. He threw his arms around my legs. He was clinging to me. He was holding fast. He was giving everything that he had to seize the legs of the one that he thought could give him help. And again, I just thought, this is not going to be good. And he looked up. And when he looked up, he saw that the one he was clinging to was not the right one. And what went from a sad time, a broken heart, quickly changed into panic and fear and screaming for his mother, because he was holding on to the wrong one when he came into a time of crisis in his small little life. He was clinging to the wrong one. How often do we cling to the wrong one? And our response ends up being exactly what Andrew's response was. In our broken place, we run to something that maybe looks a little bit like the truth of the word. We run to something that we think can help us. We come tearing off, right? But we're not seeing clearly, because we're not holding on to the truth of who our great high priest is. And we find ourselves clinging, holding on to one who A, cannot help us, and B, is just going to leave us in a greater panic than we were when we started the run. We can be just like Andrew. You know, in this day and age, it says we're supposed to hold on to the faith that we profess. We're supposed to cling to the faith that we profess. And I'm going to say this line two different times with emphasis on two different words. This is such a huge, huge factor in how we are to respond, because we have a great high priest. Number one, we are to cling to the faith that we profess. The faith that we profess is based on the truth of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. When we make a choice to cling to anything else, we will find ourselves in a place of chaos. But what is the truth that we profess? You know, there's either truth or there's a lie. And again, just like the Judaizers were trying to do to the Hebrews, the world is trying to do to us, to take a little bit of truth away and put a little bit of a lie in there. When you insert a little bit of untruth into the truth, it is no longer the truth. And so we find ourselves, if we listen to the voices around us, if we follow after what culture and society says, we will find ourselves in a place where we are clinging to something that is no longer the faith we profess, something that is not true, something that is going to fall, when we need to be holding on to what is true. In the book of Amos, God's people were going the wrong way. And God says to the prophet of Amos, I am setting up a plumb line. And everything that is built here is to be built according to this plumb line. If it doesn't line up with the plumb line, if it's not plumb with what I'm building, then it is false and it needs to be done away with. And we have a plumb line in our lives today as well. God has set a plumb line in the standard of his word. And if what we believe, what we do, how we act, how we think, what we say, if it does not line up with the plumb line of God's word, then it is not true, and we will find ourselves in a greater predicament than we had been in the first place. So number one, what are we clinging to? Are we clinging to the truth? Or are we clinging to something that other people have decided is truth for today? Wasn't true yesterday, won't be true tomorrow. But are we clinging to what we're hearing today? We will find ourselves in a very bad place if we make the choice to cling to anything other than the faith that we profess. But let's take that same passage and let's ask it a little bit differently, or say it a little bit differently. Are we clinging to the truth? Right? We can be clinging to the wrong thing, but we can also have the truth but not be clinging to it. You know, the opposite of cling is to hold loosely. And just as dangerous as it is to not be clinging to what is true, it is equally as dangerous to be holding loosely to what is true. Because our enemy is out there looking for people who are half-hearted followers, who have a loose grip on what they believe, because it doesn't take much for a loose grip to give way and we're not holding on at all anymore. And so in light of the fact that we have this magnificent high priest who runs to us in our time of need, who is perfect, who stands in the gap. Are we holding on with everything that we have to the truth that is only found in the Word of God? In this day and age, we have got to be people who hold on to the truth, or we will be deceived if we are not holding on with everything that we have. The second thing that the Bible tells us, that the writer of Hebrews tells us to do, and I have loved this verse for years, and I know you have too. First, we are to cling to what the faith that we profess. But the second thing is we are to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And at that throne, we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Now, before, we've already talked about this briefly, but one man could go into the place where the presence of God is. Because of Jesus' death and the veil being torn, we all have access to the throne all of the time. Can you imagine the people in those days getting a grasp or a grip on the fact that for all of my life, I've never had access right to the throne? And yet you're telling me I can go where the high priest went? I can have access right to the throne. What a revelation that must have been to them. How freeing that must have been to them. I think sometimes I take it for granted that I have that same right, that same privilege in Jesus Christ. I have access to the very same throne. I think about them hearing this for the first time, and I think, wow, their minds must have been blown. And yet I have to confess there are many times when I go to pray, and my mind is not blown that I have access to the throne of God. And I find myself daydreaming or thinking about other things or thinking what I'm going to do next. We have access to the throne of God, something that people did not have for years and years and years has been granted to us because we have a superior high priest. Everything written here goes back to the fact that we have a superior high priest. And if it was not for him, we would not have all of these benefits. And so we are to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence, the definition here is free and fearless, with cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. I love this. Do you remember just a couple minutes ago we were saying that in the Old Testament, when the priest, high priest, went into the throne of God, or I'm sorry, into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, do you remember that there was a possibility that the sins of the high priest were not forgiven, the sins of the people would not have been forgiven either? So I would have to wonder, was there a lot of confidence on that Day of Atonement that their sins would be forgiven? How did the high priest feel when he went in? Was there a confidence? When they saw the high priest go in before the presence of God to make atonement for their sins, were the people that were watching, were they free and fearless and cheerfully courageous? Were they assured that their sins were going to be forgiven? The answer is no. We get to come before the throne of God with cheerful courage. Why? Because there's nothing that we have to do in order to get ourselves to that place he has already done. We get to come before the throne of God free and fearless. And you know what that means? It doesn't matter what we're confessing before the throne of God, we're forgiven. How often can we be free and fearless when we're carrying shame with us? It's not often that we are free and fearless or cheerfully courageous when we have to talk about something from our past that needs to be dealt with. Those are not words that would have been attached to the Old Testament priesthood. Yet, because we have this great high priest, no matter what the sin is, no matter what the brokenness is, we can cheerfully, courageously, free, and fearlessly bring every request, every need before the throne, and we know that it's heard, and we know that it's forgiven, because it's based on the truth that lines up with the plumb line that we will not let go of. There is confidence. There is freedom. There is courage. Don't you want to approach the throne of grace cheerfully with confidence, free and fearless? That sounds like a good time to me. He meets us there. He wants to see us there. He wants us to bring it there because the blood of his son has already covered it all. And so we come before the throne of grace confidently, courageously assured that he's going to hear us. And the Bible says, what do we find when we get there? We find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I've heard the definition, and this is a great definition for mercy and grace. What mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? Those are excellent definitions of mercy and grace. But when you look those words up in the Greek that are actually written in this passage, mercy is the kindness of God toward the afflicted, joined with a desire to help. Okay, so when we get to the throne of grace, we are going to find kindness and a desire to help us. But we're also going to find grace, and I love this one. Grace is the kindness by which God exerts his holy influence upon souls and turns them to Christ. It keeps us, it strengthens us, it increases our faith, knowledge, and affection, and it kindles us to live like him. What do we find when we have a need and we bring it to the throne of God and our high priest has given us access? We find one who wants to step in and help us in our affliction, but we also find one who says, let me use this affliction to make you more like Jesus. Let me use this affliction to kindle something new in you. Let me use this affliction to build up your faith, to strengthen you, to give you more knowledge and affection toward my people. What a mind-blowing concept. We don't just approach the throne of grace because we want our situation to be better. I mean, we do want our situations to be better, but there is always another reason lying behind things when we're talking about unseen places and an eternal story. God wants us to meet us there. He wants to meet our need, and he wants to use it to make us more and more into the image of Christ. That's grace. Do you want your fire burning brighter? Do you want to be rekindled for the gospel? Take your weaknesses to the throne. Because when we take our weaknesses to the throne, our great high priest is waiting for us there, and he will use that crisis to light the fire. What a good God we have. Again, opened my eyes to prayer when I was studying this. We think so often, I'm going to go to the throne, I'm going to get my situation resolved, or if my situation doesn't get resolved, then God will give me the peace to get through it. And yes, amen, he does. But there is, like everything else in the Word of God, so much more. Don't we want to be made into his image? Don't we want to be fired up for the kingdom of God? Let's take our needs to his throne. And free and fearlessly, and with cheerful courage, let's wait for him to change us as he's working out the details in our circumstances. Now, the Bible says in this passage that we're reading, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That word for need is actually urgent need, great need. And that's a great word because he is there for us in our urgent needs. He's also there for us in our day-to-day needs that might not be or seem so urgent, right? But they're all important. He's there for all of our needs. But there is one more word in this passage. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us as a help. This word for help is the word, and I'm going to say it the way they said to pronounce it, Boethia. The word Boethia is the word for help. So we could read the scripture by saying, let us then approach God's grace, throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and grace as a Boethia in our time of need. Now the definition for Boethia is a supporting cable or a rope or a chain that is used to hold things together. This word is only used one other time in the scriptures, and it's in the book of Acts, in verses 14 to 17. And if you know Paul's story, Paul was a prisoner. And God had told him he was going to get back to Rome, right? There was a purpose for him being in Rome. And he was a prisoner, and he got put on a ship with hundreds of other prisoners. 200 and some odd prisoners were all on this ship, and they were making their way back to Rome. But if you know the story, in the middle of their journey, going back to Rome on the high seas in a ship, they encountered a storm. I'm going to start in verse 14 of Acts 27. It says, when a gentle south wind began to blow. Isn't that the way some of our storms start up, just like a little wind? When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed their anchor and they sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and we were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Are you seeing that this is a great storm? Paul and these other prisoners, they are in a great storm. This is a great trial. This is a shipwreck. Everybody thinks they are going down. But verse 17 says, then they, the sailors, passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. The word for ropes there is boethia. In the middle of their great storm, when the ship was going to get to the place it wasn't planning on going to, and it was threatening to fall apart, there was a great storm that was going to take the ship down. The sailors put boethia around the ship. They put ropes, supporting cables, things to keep the ship together. It is the same image that we see in the book of Hebrews when it says, go to the throne of grace and you will find boethia. Go to the throne of grace in your great storm and there are ropes and cables and chains that are going to be put around you. And you know, in Paul's story, the storm did not stop. They ended up in Malta. They didn't know they were going to Malta. They hadn't planned on going to Malta. They ended up in a place they weren't expecting to be. And the storm didn't stop. But the boethia held the ship together and not one life was lost. In our great storms of life, when we approach the throne, the storm may not stop. And we may end up in a place we were not expecting to be. But what do we find at the throne of grace? We find mercy and grace, which are the boethia, which hold us together. Because we have a great high priest, we don't have to fall apart, right? Our struggles do not have to be the end of us. We will get to where he is purposing for us to go, and we will get there in the time that we are supposed to. And when he decides the storm eventually did stop, right? When he decides the storm is going to stop, it is going to stop. But mercy and grace will hold us all together while we're on our way to where he has intended for us to go. We get mercy and grace to keep us together in our struggles. It was a great storm, but they had a great high priest. Our lives have great storms, but we have a great high priest. And that great high priest has mercy and grace waiting for us to keep us together as he takes us to where he is purposing for us to be. This is good news. That even in our struggles, even in our hard times, we have confidence that someone has made a way, torn the veil, because he's 100% God and 100% man. He has given us access to this kind of help. And so the question goes back to the Hebrews by the Judaizers. Don't you want to come back? No! And the world would say to us, don't you want to come back? No! How can you trust in what you can't see? No! I don't want to go back. Faith says we believe in what we cannot see. It's lined up with the plumb line of God's word. And we find what we need in order to keep going in the storm. We wouldn't have this access if it wasn't for our great high priest, who put on flesh, stood in our place, lasts forever, not temporal. There's not too many things in life, right? I can't think of anything, honestly, except for souls, right, and Jesus that are going to go on past this world. And he's perfect. He's not imperfect. We don't have to wonder if he's going to come through on his promise. We don't have to wonder when we get there if we're going to get what he said we're going to get. God has had it all together all of the time. He's got it for us. And so really, if we take all of this in this amazing passage and we put it together, could there be a connection between the two things that the writer has encouraged us to do? Could there be a connection, or is there a connection to clinging to the faith that we profess and going to the throne of God with the access that we've been given? And the answer is yes. Because if we're not going to cling to the truth, we are giving up the access to the throne. If we're not going to hold on with everything we've got, when the storm comes up, we're going to go someplace else, right? We have to hold on to the one that we have, the one who has given us access, or we are going to, on our own, go the other way and give up all the benefits that we have. We have to make a choice every day to cling to the faith that we profess based on this great high priest. And he will meet us at the throne with everything we need. As we close the message today, let's just close our eyes. We're just going to ask some questions and just pray as God leads you to. There are so many things we can take away from this as action points. But the first question really is, what are we clinging to in our struggles? If we can look back on our story, even from yesterday or this morning, or the story that we've been living for a year or a couple of years, whatever it might be, and we can honestly say that our clinging has been to something that is not eternal, perfect, and based on the great high priest Jesus Christ, then there's good news for us. Because he wants us to cling to it, and so he has encouraged us to do this. And all we have to do is open up our hands, let go of what we have been clinging to, and hold on to the only one who gives us the confidence to come before the throne. So if we have been clinging to anything, if the Lord is putting something on your heart this morning that you have been clinging to from the past or desires for the future or things today, you know, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we are just opening up our hands to release the things that we have held onto in the past, and we are making an intentional decision right now to hold on, to seize, to hold firmly to the truth of your word, the fact that you came as flesh, came as a man to stand at our place and die on a cross so we can live again. And we are making a decision this morning that we are not going to let go. We're going to say with firm assurance in our spirits that we are making a choice right now to stand on your word and follow the way of Jesus as we go. And then if there's a need on your heart this morning, something that you need to take before the throne, I know it's so easy to call a friend or write in a journal or try to find self-help. We have a great help waiting for us. And so if there's a need in your heart this morning, if you are going through a great storm, you have a great high priest. And so we can take all of those burdens that are on our hearts. And you know, great storms don't have to look like everybody else's great storm. It can be that thing that keeps you awake at night. It can be the worry or the fear or the anxiety or the stress or the concern for somebody else whatever it might be, if there is something on your heart that needs to be put at the throne of grace, put before our great high priest at that great throne, then we're going to do that this morning too. Lord, you know what's on our hearts, and you know the struggles of the past year. You know the struggles of the past hour. And the things that we need to put before your throne, first of all, we are standing in awe this morning that we even get to approach your throne. And we know as we approach your throne, God, you have mercy and grace to keep it all together. And so we trust you, God. We trust you as we lay these things before you. Thank you for mercy and grace, those supporting ropes, those cables that keep the ship together even in the middle of the storm. Father, we want to put this before you and walk away from this hurt, this need. We want to walk away from this need rekindled with a fire for you. And so, Lord, we lay all these things before your throne. We lay them at your feet. We are overwhelmed that you would leave heaven to put on flesh and to be this amazing picture for us of the truth of your word. We just submit to who you are, God. We want to obey what you've told us to do. We love you and thank you. Thank you, God, for this morning, opening our eyes, opening our minds, opening our ears, and explaining the scriptures to each of us in the way that we need it this morning. God, we're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, I got to say, that's the best thing I've heard in a very long time. And I feel like we're not done responding quite yet. And I'm going to resist the urge to preach a second sermon here. Because I'm all sorts of stirred up. But the exhortation is, let us cling, let us hold on to, and let us approach the throne of grace. We might find mercy and grace in our to help us in our time of need. And Laura's already walked us through the front end of this, so I don't really need to do much heavy lifting. I don't need to do any heavy lifting. I am hopeful that as we were going through the conclusion there, that your areas of need became frontal lobe issues in your mind. You know exactly where you are struggling in need. You know where you are worn out. You know emotionally, you know physically, you know spiritually where you have been struggling lately or recently or right now. Today's been a difficult day for you. And you don't, maybe it's been so bad you just don't feel like you have the energy to approach the throne of grace. And there the truth that our great high priest approaches us as the good Samaritan approaches us to touch us. And his vitality flows into us. You feel like you're done. You're done praying, you're done hoping, you're done asking, you're done believing, you're done. We have a great high priest who bridged the gap. Or maybe you are still approaching God, and it seems futile. You're like the woman with the issue of blood who spent all of her energy and all of her resources trying to find a doctor who could help. And she continued on that day to press through the crowd and finally touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and there, vitality flowed into her. What areas of your life, and you don't have to respond it to me, were the needful areas in your life? I know we all have them. The word that was brought to us encourages us in these areas of need to cling on to hold on to our confession. Our confession is that God is good. Our confession is that God is for us, that he is with us, that by the Spirit he is in us, that he cares for us. And as we approach the throne of grace, there is a promise of help, of mercy and grace. And so let me ask you to stand. And if you would, and that's not a mandatory stand. If you just, you know, you feel like you sitting down will help you process this, go ahead. Lord, this is my area of need right now. And I am so grateful that you are the high priest who has bridged the gap. You are a high priest that as I approach will receive me fondly with all the resource that I need. That I'm aware of and that which I am unaware of. So right now, before we get to singing in worship, let me ask you to rehearse in your mind and talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm approaching you right now for help. And where I don't have the faith or the strength to get all the way there, would you meet me where I am? And bring into the conversation the area of your life where you are weakened, where it feels like you are going to fall apart. And you need that help to come on to hold you together until God gets you to that place of security where you will survive. Well, the invitation is to come before you. And so I'm coming before you, needful, broken, sorrowful, worried, stressed, anxious, doubting, confused. I'm approaching you, Lord. I don't know what to do about my marriage. I don't know what to do about my daughter. I don't know what to do about the health diagnosis I just got. I don't know what to do. But I know where to go. So, Lord, I'm coming to you. And on my way, I'm going to remind myself of everything that is beautiful and strong and glorious and healthy about you. For your health will trump my illness. Your strength will trump my weakness, Lord. If it will help you to get out and to find a place to kneel up here, you're welcome to. If you want to turn around and kneel where you're at, that is fine. If you want to grab the hand of a family member who lives with you and they're next to you, go ahead. So we're going to go before the Lord together, and will you help me get there? And then as an act of clinging, would you sing with me just this chorus from a song that I first heard on a CD from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It's just simple. Jesus, we're depending on you. And I'll do it 3 or 4 times so you can get it. But this is a clinging. Jesus, we're depending on you. Jesus, we're depending on you. Jesus, we're depending on you. Depending on you to see us through. Let's sing that again together. Jesus, we're depending on you. Jesus, we're depending on you. Jesus, we're depending on you. Depending on you. To see us through. And one more time, make it personal with an I'm. Jesus, I'm depending on you. Jesus, I'm depending on you. Jesus, I'm depending on you. Depending on you to see me through. Well, we recognize how greatly we are in need of the great high priest that you are. We don't need you to be something that you are. We need you to be exactly who you are and who you have always been. We need you to be the God who trumps sin, to need the Savior who reaches into our broken places, to be the empowering presence of God within us by the Spirit. Father, we need you to be who you are. And we are so grateful this morning that we have every confidence that you cannot be anything than who you are. Though every man is a liar, you tell the truth and you are the truth. So we reach out to you, even as we have confidence that you approach us to meet us in our need. And we pray for grace, and we pray for mercy, and we ask for help, that you would make us into the men and the women, the believers who you call us to be, even as we reach out to you and ask, Lord, that you would deliver us from the present circumstance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, but I'm mindful of the story that ship was shipwrecked. The story doesn't always end with immediate resolve, but nobody died. God is with us in the midst of the storm. Let's go ahead and sing.